We're looking at a topical study on Wednesday nights about the kind of faith that we can have that overcomes. We introduced this last week. Get your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll use this verse as our introduction to the class tonight, and probably use it each week to try to remind us of the basis for this study and the understanding that we can have a faith that is strong enough to overcome all sorts of adversities and troubles and difficulties that come in life. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 is where this is particularly found, although it's found throughout Scripture. But you remember, if you were here last week, that we looked at this passage that says, whatever is born of God, here I am as a Christian. Here I am as someone who has been born again. I've been baptized into Christ. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Here it is. Here's what gives us the victory to overcome the world. And he says at the end of verse 4, it's our faith. It's not just because our faith is that special. It's because of where our faith is placed. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, who is it? Who is the one who overcomes the world but the one who has faith in what? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe with all of your heart Jesus is the Son of God, if you take time to build that faith, to nurture that faith, you can have a faith that overcomes the world, overcomes anything. And what we're looking at tonight is this topic about faith that overcomes temptation. Has anybody ever been tempted before? Has that ever happened to anybody? Is that just a weird... Is that a strange thing that just happens to a few people? You ever been tempted? Were you tempted today? Have you been tempted to do anything that you shouldn't have done this week? We're only halfway through the week. Maybe you're doing pretty good so far. Have you ever been tempted to do wrong? How do we overcome that? You know, it's not that we need to be those who just give in to it and say, well, you know, it's too strong for me. It'll just be easier for me to give in. How can I overcome it? The Bible says, if I believe Jesus is the Son of God, if I've been born again as a child of God, I can overcome these things. How can I overcome temptation? Here's just some facts about temptation that we need to know. Flip back. If you're in 1 John, just flip back to the book of James. Look in James chapter 1. How often have you heard someone say, why did God do that? Why did God let that happen to me? Why did God bring that into my life? One of the fundamental facts that we need to know and understand about temptation is what's found in James chapter 1, verse 13. The Bible says, let no one say, not a single person. Let no one say when he is tempted, what? Well, I've been tempted by God. Don't you say when you've been tempted, I am tempted by God. Why not? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Why is that? Why does God not tempt anyone? Or why can he not be tempted by evil? Why is that? Because he's God. What particular trait of God makes this something that's contrary to his nature? Is it his omnipresence? Is it his omnipotence? Is it omniscience? What is it about God that makes it that he can't be tempted by evil? His love. He's sinless. Say again, Tommy. He is holy. The most holy. What does it mean that God is holy? What does that mean? He is set apart. When the Bible says that you be holy, 1 Peter 1 verse 5, you be holy, for he who called you is holy. What does that mean? Here's God. What is God's relationship with evil? What is God's holiness and evil? How do those two things get along? Oh, they have nothing to do with each other. They do not coexist. You seen these bumper stickers? These bumper stickers that say coexist. They got all these symbols on there. Here's God and here's evil. Can they coexist? God's nature, His holy nature, absolutely is opposed to evil. So what does sin do? Our sin, a result of evil, separates us from God. So if someone is tempted, in James chapter 1 and verse 13, don't let anybody say when he is tempted that I have been tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. The word there literally means He is untemptable. He can't have anything to do with this. And so when we start looking at this topic of temptation in our lives, we need to see that these are not things that God has brought on us. Who is it who has brought these things on us? There's two parties who are involved in temptation. There's the one being tempted, and there is the one doing the tempting. You've got us, we're being tempted. Who's the one doing the temptation? The devil made me do it. Who said that? Flip Wilson. I couldn't come up with it. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Really? The devil make you do it? What the devil is called, the devil, he's called Satan, he's called the ruler of the power of this world, he's called a number of things. In Matthew chapter 4, flip over to Matthew 4. We're going to look at that passage as a part of this lesson tonight. I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew 4 where Jesus is tempted. Look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. Now look in verse 10. In the third temptation, Matthew 4 and verse 10, what did Jesus say? Away with you, who? Satan. So verse 1, he's called the devil. Verse 10, he's called Satan. Now look in verse 3. Now when, who? The tempter had come. Here in this passage, he's called the devil. He's called Satan. He's called the tempter. Now come back to James chapter 1. You've got two parties involved in temptation. You've got the one who is being tempted, and you've got this one who is doing the temptation. But if God does not tempt any person, does this next statement contradict the first statement? God allows us to be tempted. Does that contradict the first statement? He gives us free will. In the book of Job, did God give Satan permission to test Job? Yes, He did. Say that again. He did. He was almost challenging or laying it out there as he did. He held up Job as one of his righteous children. Look in the book of Job. Go back to the Old Testament and look at the comments. You start in the very beginning where God is the one who, as Richard said, holds Job up. Is it verse 6 or verse 7? Where we read about, look at verse 5. So it was when the days, Job 1 and verse 5, when the days of the feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning. He's talking about his family. Rise early in the morning, offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, his children. For Job said, if it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and Job did this regularly. How many sacrifices have you offered for your children? I know that's facetious, but here was a man who was concerned about his children. Now there was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." What verse does that sound like? Walking to and fro on the earth, or going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. Pardon?
When God was looking at it originally.
Yeah. Yep. When God looked at the earth originally and saw the condition of the earth, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, be watchful, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is doing what? He's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What did the devil say here in the book of Job? Where have I been? I've been walking around. What was he doing? Well, he's looking for somebody to take down. And so, what does the Lord do in verse 8? Have you considered? How would you like to be Job and get to heaven and read this book? Because I don't think Job read this when he was on the earth. You get to heaven and you get a copy of the Bible when you get to heaven, and you're sitting there reading and you think, all of that happened because God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Would you make an appointment? If you were Job, would you make an appointment with God? And say, God, I'm just curious here. Seriously? You had to give me up to the devil? But here's a question. Why was God mentioning Job's name? There is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Why was God talking to the devil about Job? Because here was someone that had apparently no parallel on the earth. Here was a godly man that God loved and was impressed with his faith. Satan answered the Lord in verse 9 and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he's going to curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You know the end of this story. How does this story end? What's Job's relationship with God like at the end of this story? Did Job weather the storm? Did he endure the temptations? Was it because God tempted him? No, it was Satan who tempted him. God allowed it to happen, but it was the devil who came along at the permission of God and tempted Job. Okay, but why would God let that happen? Why would God even say anything about Job? And why would he give him permission? Mickey?
Hopefully it's for our learning.
Okay. Okay. Does God allow us, that's what we're talking about here, does God allow us to be tempted so that we'll fall? So that we'll stumble. Why? Okay. So why is he doing this? Yes, ma'am. Okay. God knew Job's heart. God knew, obviously, Job's faithfulness. But why take a chance? You know, one wrong move and Job could be off the map. Why take a chance, Matt? Okay. Why does God allow us to be tempted? Yes, June.
You're king.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you're going to come up to this lesson.
Go ahead.
Teach it without going
Go ahead.
Ahead.
Yeah.
But I have no answer to a lot of things.
Absolutely.
I knew that you'd go back to
it. Let's go and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Look at that passage. And June's right. You can't talk about temptation without going to this passage. There's a lot that we're going to take out of this passage, and we're going to do it in piecemeal. We're not going to grab it all at one shot, but I want us to go to the passage and just see some basic facts that come out of this passage. First of all, what does this passage say about temptation and people? There's no temptation overtaking you or taking you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? Everybody's tempted. So when you say, well, why is this happening to me? Well, guess what brother so-and-so can say? Guess what sister so-and-so? Same thing. Are you the only one being tempted? No. You're not the only one. And it's not just that you're not the only one being tempted. Are you being tempted by things that nobody else has ever been tempted by? No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What did the preacher learn? What did Solomon learn in the book of Ecclesiastes? Nothing new under the sun. If that's true when it came to materialism, when it came to power, when it came to those things that he sought after, has sin changed? When the devil tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the three avenues by which the devil came at Eve were the lust of the flesh. She looked at the fruit. Oh, I like that. The lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to her eyes. The pride of life. It was desirable to make her wise. To make her like God. How did the devil tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Thousands of years later in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to tempt Jesus, how did he come at Jesus? Lust of the flesh. Hey, look at these stones. Don't you want to eat something? Lust of the eyes, pride of life. The devil doesn't change his methods, his tactics, his approach. It's all the same. And that's why in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, that's where the Bible sums it up. Here's how the devil's going to come at you. Now, does the devil come at us today with pornography websites that maybe Job didn't have to deal with? I mean, here's Job. It's Job chapter 31 where he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. I need to make a covenant with my eyes today. But did Job make a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't go to XXX websites? I don't think so. But it's still the same temptation, isn't it? There's no temptation that's come upon you, but that such as is common to man. Well, okay, what good does that do me? Big deal. You know, because, all right, so everybody else is tempted. Is that supposed to make me feel better? If everybody else is tempted, would that mean that there might be something in this book that could help me out? If I'm not being tempted in any new form or fashion necessarily than the way that they were tempted in this book, does that mean that perhaps there's something in this book to help me? Harrison. Very good. If the devil's methods have not changed, then the defense against that has not changed. You know, it's... Did you notice what happened? Was it last season or season before, when the Dolphins started running different kinds of plays that they don't run in the NFL? You notice what happened the first part of the season? What were they running? Y'all remember that?
Wildcat.
That was it. I couldn't remember what they were running. Remember when the Dolphins started running the Wildcat at the beginning of the season? Was that last year or the year before? And it was like, they were unstoppable. Oh, they've got the Wildcat going on. What happened towards the end of the season? Everybody caught on. Hey, we can do that. No problem. They tried to throw in something new, and at first it worked. But then everybody caught on. Think about Harrison Scott. If the devil's methods haven't changed, is he going to throw something new at us? That's totally new. It's going to take us by... Or is the defense still the same? Looking back in James chapter 1, verse 14 again. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted. That means everybody's tempted. That's what we're talking about here. Each one is tempted when? When is he tempted? When he's drawn away by somebody else's desires. It's his own. He's tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. If we make this kind of a statement, every person who has ever lived has been tempted. Is that statement, if God came and lived on this earth, would that statement still be accurate? Was Jesus tempted? Was he really tempted? I mean, I know it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Was he really tempted? The Bible says he was tempted. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15? He was in all points tempted like as we are. Is that true or false? Is that hyperbole? Is the Bible just exaggerating? Boy, you know, we'll just make this sound really big. Or was he? Think about that. In all points, he was tempted just like we are. Every person is tempted. Now, another fact we need to see is that there is a difference between being tempted and actually sinning. Sometimes I think that people think that they have sinned when they have been tempted to sin. And sometimes a temptation, depending on what it is, can be so strong that you just feel like, boy, I must have sinned somewhere in there because this was just really pulling me. I was just really dragged down that road. There is a difference, big difference, between being tempted and actually sinning. How do we know that? Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So if the first part of that statement's true, if he really was in every way tempted just the same as we are, then can I be tempted in every way that Jesus was and still not sin? Can I do that too? I can. So there's a difference. There's a difference between somebody being tempted and somebody actually being separated from God. Am I separated from God when I am tempted to do wrong? That has not separated me from God. Go back to James chapter 1. This is one of the main passages on this topic. Look in James chapter 1. It says in verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What's the next word? What's the first word you have in verse 15? Then. That's a time marker. That's an adverb of time that says, here's something that has happened. What has happened? I've been tempted. How was I tempted? My own desires tempted me to go and do something. I was enticed by my own desires. Okay, I was tempted. The very next word, then. Something happens after that. Then, when desire has conceived. I don't want to get too graphic here, but it usually takes two parties for a conception to take place, right? In this particular scenario, I'm one of the parties. My own desires are a part of the conception process. Well, there's got to be another party involved in this. That's where the tempter comes in. It takes two to be involved when desire has conceived. It gives birth. What graphic language. It gives birth to what? Sin. When I was tempted in verse 14, had I sinned yet? No, the temptation is over here. Then, after that, when does a temptation separate me from God? Don't say when I sin, because I just said that. When does a temptation separate me from God? When I do what? When I act upon the temptation. Jesus was tempted to turn the stones into bread. Could he have done that? He could have turned the whole world into a cinnamon bun if he wanted to, okay? He had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. Was he separated from God when he thought about, oh, wow, man, I really am hungry. It sure would be nice to have something to eat. When he looked at those stones and thought, yeah, you know, maybe a little honey flavor with them and some honey butter. When he was tempted to make bread, had he separated himself from God? No. He never did separate himself from God, but if he had flipped those stones into bread at that moment, acting upon the temptation, then he would have sinned. Then he would have separated himself from God, the result of sin. And so I think it's important for us to see that there's a difference. And sometimes we might be, I don't want to be too light on this, but sometimes we might be too hard on ourselves. Say, well, I was tempted by that, and it was wrong for me to be tempted. Well, it might have been wrong for you to have been tempted. Maybe you shouldn't have been in that situation or in that place, but did you sin? Did you separate yourself from God? It didn't happen. And we're going to talk, got to have time. We're going to talk about how do we overcome this. We're just trying to look at some facts right now. But there is a difference between the temptation and the sin. And what does temptation do? It gives us a choice. Yes, Mickey, and then Jerry.
Serve the Lord.
Right.
And the key is, what is your desire?
The key is, what is your greatest desire? And if your greatest desire is to serve the Lord, and we're going to see that when we start talking about some of these ways that we can overcome, if your greatest desire is to serve the Lord, then that trumps fleshly desires. That overcomes your fleshly lust. Jerry?
Yeah.
Yeah. All the devil, you know, Jerry's saying, all the devil needed to do, get Jesus in one time. Has the devil ever got you to sin one time? Has he ever got you to sin again? I mean, for some of us, it's like shooting fish in a barrel, you know, for him. You know, unfortunately, for Jesus, he wasn't looking to get him, you know, the 142nd time in a day. He was just going for the first one. And yet, Jesus never sinned. When we are tempted, we're presented with a choice. We can either surrender to the temptation, that's when the sin comes, or we can resist that temptation, and that's when we become victorious over that. But go over to 1 John chapter 3 and just notice one thing about this. When we are presented with a choice, what we need to see is that if we don't choose to sin, then we don't actually sin. Did any of you inherit sins from your parents? The answer to that is no. I don't know you and I don't know your parents, but I know the Bible says that's not possible. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, neither the father bear the guilt of the son. The beginning of that verse says, the soul who sins shall die. Why is that? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Why? Because sin is lawlessness. What do I learn in this verse? I learned what sin is. It's lawlessness. It is breaking the law of God. But what else do I learn? It's a choice. I decide if I'm going to commit that act or not. Or, to look at it another way, what does James 4 and verse 17 say? James 4, 17 says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, that's sin. So whether it's an act of commission where God says, don't do something, and I commit lawlessness by stepping over God's boundaries and doing what he told me not to do, that's a sin. Or if God has told me to do something, I say, well, I'm not going to do what God said, and I omit that from my life, that's still a choice. And so every one of us is faced with a choice. Every time we're tempted, we're faced with a choice. And so Flip Wilson's idea of, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The devil can push you pretty hard. The devil can put your favorite thing right out there in front of you. He can make it easy. He can make it look so appealing. He can make it look like nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever know. He can paint the scenario so that it's perfect. He can do that. But he can't make you bite. He couldn't make Eve bite. He could paint it all the rosy picture he wanted to, but the bite was her choice. And so when we look at these facts about temptation, we need to know what we're talking about when we get there. But let's spend just a couple minutes. What do we got? 10 minutes? Let's spend a couple minutes talking about how do we overcome? How do we overcome this? And this is, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new here. But if I am tempted and I give in to that temptation, I act upon that temptation, I have separated myself from God. I've sinned. Should that be a big deal to me? Should it be a big deal if I give in to just a little temptation? Well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, I wasn't doing this, I wasn't doing that. Those are the big ones, but you know, if I just give in to a little one, is that such a big deal, Matt? Yes. We're told in James 1 and verse 15, go back to James chapter 1, or no, go to 1 Corinthians 10, because that's where we're going to look on this passage. But in James chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, are those big sins or little sins? Well, that's all sins. Now come back to 1 Corinthians 10. I told you we were going to look at this kind of in piecemeal. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation's overtaken you but what's common to man. Here's my favorite three words in the Bible. But God is faithful. God is faithful. When God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Was God faithful? Look at the present tense verb here. He is always faithful. That same word is over in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins. God is faithful. Now, what does that mean in this context? God is faithful. Has God promised to deliver us out of our sins? Has he promised to deliver us from temptation if we'll follow him and obey him? Is he faithful to that? You remember what Abraham in Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4 and about verse 20 and 21. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, the Bible says that Abraham believed in God. He had faith in God. And he knew that whatever God had promised, he was able to fulfill. God's made a promise to us. It doesn't matter what the temptation is. Whatever that temptation is, we need to know that God can help us to overcome it. That God can help us to get out of that. God can help us to make the right choice. Now, what does the rest of 1 Corinthians 10, 13 say? God is faithful, who will not allow us What does that mean? Can God bring something to a stop? Can He cause something to go a different direction? God will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to bear. Does God know where your threshold is? Does He know where your limit is? Does He know how much you can take? So much so that some of you have said, well, God must think I can handle this because it just keeps coming on. He knows my limit. He must know I can. He must think I must be able to handle this. God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. I know some of us have got to that level and we've thought, hello, we're getting close. I don't know that it can go much further than this. Is God faithful? I mean, if God is faithful all of the time, does He know where my limit is? Why does He allow me to be tempted? Does He allow me to be tempted so that maybe it stretches my level and stretches my limit a little bit further? If God can see the big picture of my life, is it possible that God knows somewhere down the road that David's got a temptation coming that is mountain size? How is David going to be ready for a mountain-sized temptation? Maybe He takes me to my level, to my limit. Doesn't take me over because He knows how much I can bear. But why would He do those things? Would it be to make you stronger? To make you more determined? To make you trust Him even more? If you ever got through a trying time in your life and you backed away and you said, I never could have made it through that without God. Hello, where was God? God was right there with you the whole time. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear.
Just like iron in the fire, it makes you stronger.
Just like iron in the fire, it's going to make you stronger. We won't have time to look at all of these.
David.
Yes, Jim.
Isn't that just the way the devil saw it?
Well, it is interesting that the way that the devil saw God's protection of Job is that He had put a hedge up around him, so much so that the devil thought that Job was untouchable. You know, that nothing could get through, and yet if God put that kind of a hedge around Job, would that have removed his free will? Would that have removed his ability to respond to any stimuli that would come along because, well, God's just not going to let anything through the hedge? Well, God has given us free will, and yet I'm looking for this verse in the book of Psalms and I can't find it. But it talks about God putting a hedge up around us. And I thought it was right here, and I'm not seeing it. Look in Psalm 139. We won't finish this. We'll finish this sometime. I don't know when. Yes, it is Psalm 139. Go to Psalm 139. When we talk about God helping us overcome, when we talk about God knowing our limits, look in Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. How well does God know you? Does He know you inside and out? Does He know you on the outside? He knows the very number of your hairs. That's on the outside, right? Does He know the inside? God looks upon the heart. He knows you inside and outside. He knows you better than you know yourself. God, You have searched me and known. Look at how this psalm ends. Look at verse 23. Look at how it ends. As if You haven't searched me and known me enough. God, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my way. God, don't stop. Now, some people would be scared to say that to God, right? But God, don't look too close. You know, I don't want You to see what I'm trying to hide. Too late. Doesn't matter. You've searched me. You've known me. We're going to look at this. Richard? Oh, it's absolutely not wrong to ask for. Richard's referring to Jabez's prayer, which is all that we know about that Bible character, is that one verse that talks about. But you go and look at his four-part prayer, and it's a prayer that we need to model. Now, look at what he says in Psalm 139 here. God, you know my sitting down and you know my rising up. That's verse 2. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. God, when I'm awake, when I'm when I'm asleep, when I'm walking, when I'm driving, when I'm whatever, you know it. There's not a word on my tongue, but you know it all together. Look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. You've hedged me behind and you've hedged me before. And then you've put your hand on. If God puts a hedge in front of us and a hedge behind us, and then he puts his hand on top of us, what's left? What is this talking about? Does God love us? Boy, we're just out of time. Does God love us? Does he protect us? Does he say, and this is what we'll have to look at in another study, and we're not going to hold this over for the next class. We'll just pick it up on another occasion. Does God tell us to pray, lead me not into temptation? Well, how's God going to do that if he doesn't put a hedge around us? Does God protect us or not? Deliver us from the evil one? Is he able to do that or not? 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Bible says God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Does he know how to do that or not? Now, I've got to want that. Is it possible that if I don't want God's hedge, that I could get around it? I could get over it? I could get under it? If I don't want it there, it doesn't have to be there. But if I want God's hand of protection on me, all I've got to do is say, God, search me. Know me. I'm trying my hardest to do right. Please protect me. And then these three words, God is faithful. Is he going to answer that prayer? Every single time. Hopefully some of this has been helpful to us. We'll look at some more of this on another occasion. Thanks so much for your good attention.